fam. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And this afternoon, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be now looking at verses 15 through 19. Mark chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 15, and we will read all the way down to verse 19 to begin our study this afternoon. And when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen. And we'll read it together as a family. Amen. Amen. This is what the Word of God says. Mark 11, let's begin in verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people says, amen, amen. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message, our study, simply Zeal for Your House. Zeal for Your House. If you recall, fam, from previous studies, it is Monday in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. We call this final week Passion Week. Passion Week. And if you recall, really the week began in verses 1 through 11 here in chapter 11 of Mark on a day we know as Palm Sunday, when Jesus humbly rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, the following day, Monday, if you recall, after spending all night in Bethany, Jesus returned to Jerusalem. And in verses 12 through 14, and we looked at this last Sunday, we learned that as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem from Bethany, he was hungry. Therefore, from a distance, he saw a fig tree. And Mark tells us that when Jesus came to the fig tree, upon further inspection, As he drew near the fig tree, that he didn't find fruit, but he only found leaves. This fig tree had much leaves. It looked alive. It looked healthy on the outside, but it was a deceptive and a diseased tree because it didn't have fruit. And so Mark tells us that Jesus pronounced a curse upon this fig tree. And Mark doesn't tell us this detail, but Matthew in his gospel actually tells us that at that very moment, the fig tree withered and died. And if you recall last Sunday, as we were talking about this event, the cursing of the fig tree, we learned that really what we find there is what we call a living parable or a living illustration. And really, we said that this fig tree that had nothing but leaves but no fruit really represented the nation of Israel in the time of Jesus. Like this fig tree, the nation of Israel had a lot of leaves outwardly, externally. They looked good. They looked healthy. They had a lot of religion and a lot of tradition and a lot of morality and a lot of activity, but they had no fruit. No fruit. There was no relationship. There was no faith. There was no repentance. It was all external, and there was no internal. It looked good on the outside, but they were rotten and diseased on the inside. And they rejected Jesus. And really, because of the rejection of Jesus, a curse fell down upon that generation. Eventually, in AD 70, the Roman Empire came marching in under General Titus, and they literally destroyed all of Jerusalem, including the temple. They had much leaves, but they had no fruit. And if you recall, we said we need to be careful that we're not all about leaves, but we need to be about fruit. In other words, we need to be careful that it's just not external, but it has to be internal. Because the danger always is, okay, coming to church and you kind of got like the routine down and you got the traditions down. You kind of go through the motions and people see you and look at you. They're like, man, that's a good brother. That's a good sister. They're solid. They're blessed. The Lord's doing a work. But it's just leaves. Inwardly, you're corrupt and you're diseased. And during the week, you're the devil. But on Sunday, you're the Apostle Paul. And we got to be careful. It's not about leaves. It's all about fruit. How's the fruit coming from our lives? Now, this afternoon, that was last Sunday's message, all right? So if you didn't come last Sunday, man, you missed out. You missed out. But today, we're going to continue just our study here in Mark 11. And now we come to verse 15. And now, really, Mark is going to share with us the next event, the cleansing of the temple by Jesus. And so remember, this is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus has already ministered for approximately 3.5 years, many believe. And this is his last week. Soon, he's going to the cross. Friday is coming, but right now we're on Monday. Monday, most likely, afternoon. And the Lord, he's traveling to Jerusalem. On the way, he curses the fig tree. The fig tree withers, it dies, and the Lord continues walking, and he eventually arrives in Jerusalem. And we're told that the next event, or the next thing that happened, is when he arrives into Jerusalem, he enters the temple, and with great power and with great authority, he cleanses the temple. And so that's going to be our focus this afternoon. And so let's begin our study here in Mark 11, verses 15 through 19. And like always, I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from our text. May God bless his word. Amen, fam. Amen. Let's begin. I got three things. Very, very simple study, yet impactful. First, the power of Christ. Notice with me in verses 15 through 17, what I have titled the power, or we can even title it the authority of Christ. And let's read the text again, verses 15 through 17, Mark 11. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'"? And let's pause right there, fam. And so the first thing we see and learn from our text is what I have titled the power of Christ, the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, fam, our text begins with Mark telling us that as Jesus arrived to Jerusalem, he entered the temple. And on entering the temple, Mark tells us that immediately Jesus began to cleanse the temple with great power and with great authority. Mark literally tells us that Jesus began to overturn the tables of the money changers, and Jesus began to overturn the seats of those who sold pigeons, and that literally he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Jesus completely cleans up his Father's house. Now, let me quickly say this. If you're familiar with the Gospels and if you're familiar with the ministry of Jesus, you know that this is not the first time that Jesus did this during his ministry. If you recall, there in the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, we're actually told that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, approximately 3.5 years before this event, Jesus also cleansed the temple. And so listen to this, because some people stumble at this and get confused. During his earthly ministry, Jesus cleansed the temple two times. One at the beginning, there in John chapter 2, and then the other at the end, here in Mark chapter 11. Really, this is the way we should look at it. Jesus' ministry began with him cleansing the temple, and it ended with him cleansing the temple. During this time in Israel, the temple was literally more of a marketplace than a house of worship. A very well-known pastor described it like this: the temple was more of a circus than a house of prayer. Sadly, the religious leaders who oversaw the temple at this time, sadly, they cared more about their pockets being filled than God's name being glorified. That was the temple in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, if you would have visited the temple, it was kind of like visiting the swap meet at India. And all of you are familiar with that swap meet, and that's why I used it as an example. Kind of like that. Just picture you visiting a swap meet. Literally, in Jesus' time, if you would visit the temple, you were able to buy and purchase all kinds of stuff, like oxen, like sheep, like pigeons, for the sacrifices you went to offer. But unfortunately, unlike the India swap meet, in those days in the temple, the sacrifices didn't come cheap. They were very expensive. The religious leaders always made sure to bump up the prices to make sure they made good profits. Actually, what would happen is the worshipers would go to the temple, and they used to go with their sacrifices. They used to go whether with an ox or a sheep or a pigeon. But when they arrived to the temple, before you offered the sacrifice, the priest first had to inspect the sacrifice to see if it was acceptable before the Lord. But the priesthood were so corrupt that even if you presented a healthy sacrifice, they always found something wrong with it, a blemish or a defect. And so the idea is, you can't use that animal, you have to buy our animals. Our animals are the only ones acceptable, our pigeons. So literally, they were robbing the people. Not only that, but also every worshiper when they visited the temple, they had to pay a temple tax. And think of it as a contribution to keep the temple running. But this was the problem. You had to pay the temple tax in the temple currency, the shekel. And so people would come from all around the world, and they would have their proper currency. But to pay the temple tax, you needed to convert your money into the currency of the temple. And that's the idea behind the money changers there in verse 15. But this was the problem. When you went to go convert your money, the priests were so corrupt that immediately they put a huge fee upon their service. And so you got, let's say, $20, and you want to convert that into shekels, they would say, okay, we're going to convert it, but you're going to have to pay me another $20 in fees. And that was the temple in Jesus' time. Like Jesus describes it, it was a den of robbers, a den of thieves. Oh, the temple, which was supposed to be set apart for the glory of God, set apart for the worship of God, set apart for prayer and for fasting and for things holy and just and righteous. Literally, it became a den of thieves. Kind of like what we talked about last Sunday. It literally began nothing but leaves. It became nothing but leaves, and there was no fruit. You would go to the temple, and there was a lot of activity, a lot of noise, a lot of external religion, a lot of leaves, but there was no fruit. They were just robbers and thieves and fakers and really gangsters. The religious leaders were the number one gangsters in the land. They just robbed the people, stole from the people. That was the temple in Jesus' time. And the idea is, Jesus comes and he has to do something about it. Two times, with great power, with great authority, he cleanses the temple. He cleans house. He puts everyone on check. He threw out the buyers and the sellers. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold pigeons. With great power, with great authority, with great command, Jesus removes everything and anything that's dishonoring the house of the Lord. And really the idea behind it, and that's why this first point I've titled The Power, The Authority of Jesus, because the idea is Jesus has the right to do this because it's his house. Jesus is God in human flesh. He's Jehovah. He's the Lord. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And he shows up, and with authority, he cleans his house. He removes everything and anything that is dishonoring his house. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the right to clean the house of the Lord. Now, that's the first thing we see. Now let me give you some application. Let me share with you what does that mean for us? Well, this is the application. The Bible teaches us on numerous occasions that we, the people of God, believers, those of us who are in Christ, that literally we are the temple of the Lord. That God's Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, that we have God living inside of us through his Holy Spirit. And so this is the application. In the same way, Jesus had the authority, had the power to cleanse the temple in Jerusalem. In the same way, Jesus has the power, he has the authority to cleanse our lives. For we are his temple. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. And so in the same way, Jesus has the power, he has the right, he has the authority to cleanse everything and anything in our life that's dishonoring to him. He has the power, he has the authority, he has the right to cleanse us, to wash us, to remove those things from our lives that's dishonoring to him. And so this afternoon, the question is, what do you need cleansed from your life? What do you need cleansed from your heart? What change do you need? What transformation do you desire? Truth is, we all have something. I don't care who you are and how godly you might be. You have something in your life that needs cleansing. Something. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be cleansed from the penalty of sin. I'm not saying that you're not a believer. No, the idea is that we need cleansing from the power of sin, from our daily struggles as Christians, from our daily temptations, from those things that are holding us down, from those things that are enslaving us and captivating us, from those things that man, we just can't get over and we can't move on from. Every single one of us, we need cleansing from something. Every single one of us has something in the temple of the Lord, our hearts, our lives, that we need God to remove. And the good news is that Jesus has the power and the authority to remove it from your life. The good news is, it's not you who remove it. It's not you who change yourself or cleanse yourself. But the good news is, it's Jesus who changes you, who cleanses you, who cleans house. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power. He has the authority to give you a new heart, a pure heart, pure mouth, a pure mind. Pure hands, pure feet. Jesus has the power and the authority to cleanse what belongs to him. And if you're in Christ, you belong to him this afternoon. You're his temple. You're his property. You belong to him. And he's ready to do the work in your life. It's not that we do the work. We're the problem. The only thing you bring to the table and the only thing I bring to the table is the filth of our sins. But he does the work. He cleanses even today the temple of the Lord. He's still cleansing the temples of the Lord. He's cleansing his people. His people. How many would say amen to that? And that's good news. Because if you're anything like me, you do need some cleansing. You do need help. You do need the grace of God. You do need change and transformation in certain areas of your life. For some of you, it's the area of marriage. Marriage. You have honest struggles in your marriage. For some of you, it's areas of emotional distress, depression, discouragement, loneliness. For some of you, the areas is your mind, your thoughts, lust, guilt, past things that you did. For some of you, it's habits, it's addictions. Every single one of us, we have areas in our lives that need cleansing. And Jesus tells all of us, I have the power. I have the authority to do that work in your lives. Go to him, trust in him, ask him for help every single day. And just watch what he can do. Notice second, the passion in Christ. First, we see the power of Christ, but also notice the passion in Christ. And what I want us to do is I want us just to read those verses again, because we also see this second point in these verses. Mark 11, verses 15 through 17. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Verse 17. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Let's pause right there. And so the second thing we now see and learn from our text, fam, is what I've titled the passion in Christ. The passion we see here in Jesus for the house of his Father. Really, for the glory, for the name of his Father. You know, as we read this text of Scripture, as we see Jesus cleansing the temple, really, really what we see is his passion for his Father. His passion for his Father's house. His passion for the glory of his Father. You see, Jesus is doing this with power and with authority, but he's also doing it with passion and with zeal. Really, what we find here is that Jesus is passionate for his Father's glory. He's zealous for his Father's house. He's jealous for his Father's name. And literally, it's consuming him. It's consuming him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, during the first cleansing, that's literally what John tells us, that Jesus is doing this because zeal for his Father's house is consuming him. He's seen all of the injustice, and he's seen the religious leaders taking advantage of the people, and he's seen just that the temple has turned into a den of robbers, and it's consuming him. It's consuming him. He's literally being consumed, and he has to do something. He has to do something. He can't stay quiet. He can't stay seated. But Jesus has to do something because he loves his Father. He loves his Father. He's passionate for his Father, for the glory, for the house, for the name of his Father. And his Father is being disrespected, and his Father is being neglected, and his Father's glory is being mocked, and Jesus has to do something. And so this is the idea, single-handedly, with no help from his disciples, with no help from the multitude, single-handedly, Jesus cleanses the temple. And don't think the temple was small. Think acres, acres of land. It's not like it's just a little room. You're talking about a huge courtyard. Jesus single-handedly cleanses it. Do you see the passion? And Jesus, you see the zeal, the jealousy in Jesus for his Father. Listen, don't forget this point, okay? This is not a wimpy Jesus. So forget about all the pictures and the movies and the art that you have seen. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. This is not a wimpy Jesus. This is a mighty Jesus, a bold Jesus, a strong Jesus. This is a Jesus who is passionate for the glory of his Father. This is a Jesus who is white hot for the glory of his Father. His only desire is that the name of his Father would be hallowed. This is the idea when Jesus teaches hallowed be your name. This is the idea there. He wants God's name to be hallowed, to be revered, to be respected and worshiped. And he cleanses house. And so we see the power in Jesus, but we also see the passion in the Lord. And this is the application, very, very easy to understand. Like Jesus, the people of God, we need to be passionate for God. We need to be jealous for the things of God. We need to be zealous for the glory of God. We need to be Christians with passion. Christians with passion. Christians with convictions. Christians, in the words of a very, very well-known preacher, Christians who are white hot for God. And for the glory of God. And for the things of God. In other words, I don't want to be a dead Christian. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I don't want to be a cold Christian. And there's a lot of those types of Christians. Christians who are dead. Christians who are lukewarm. Christians who are dry and cold. Christians who say they have Christ, but you look at them. You look at them worshiping. You look at them coming to church, and they're dead. Like doorknobs. Dead. But they say they have life, but there's no life. There's no joy. There's no commitment. There's no passion for the things of God. It's just all talk. Well, I don't want to be that type of Christian. I don't want to be a Christian who talks a big game, but I want to be a Christian of action, of conviction. Someone who by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, someone who's passionate for God. It's all about passion. Passion. It's all about fire. Be on fire for God. Why not? Why not? When you were in the world, you were on fire for the things of the world. On fire for making money. On fire for that rap music or for that sports team. Why not for God? Why not? Why not be passionate for God? In the same way you were passionate for the very things that were killing you. Why not be passionate for the one who has given us life? Who has given us forgiveness, who has given us redemption, the one who has given us a new beginning, new hope. Why not be passionate for him? Why not be passionate for the things of God? Oh, the exhortation is stop with the excuses. Don't hold back. But give everything to the Lord. Give everything. He'll help you. He'll give you the grace. He'll do the work in your life. The Holy Spirit will do the work in your life. The Holy Spirit will help you, will guide you, will give you the strength and the power to be zealous for God. Listen, everyone, and all that's been going on in America with the politics and the government has reminded me about this. But everyone is looking for a cause to fight for. Everybody is looking for a movement to stand up for. Everyone is looking for a team to cheer for. Everyone is looking for a banner to march behind. Everyone is looking for a person to follow. Everyone is looking for someone or something that is worthy of their lives. Everyone. They're looking for something. They're looking for someone, some movement, a sports team, a banner, a person, a politician. Everyone is looking for something or someone that's worthy of their lives. And sadly, some try to find it in sports. And others try to find it in politics. And others try to find it in charities or organizations. And others try to find it in relationships or education. But everybody is trying to answer the question, who's worthy of my life? What is worthy of my life? Who's worthy of my time? Who's worthy of my resources? Who's worthy of my talents and my abilities? Who's worthy of my passion, of my worship, of my devotion, of my praise? Everyone is looking for something or someone who is worthy of their lives. They want a cause to fight for, a banner to march behind, a movement to be involved in. Everybody is asking the same question. Who is worthy of my life? Who's worthy of all of me? There has to be something. There has to be someone, because deep down inside, we know that we were made for more than ourselves. We just know it. God built us, even non-believers. God built that in us. There has to be more. There has to be more. We got to make our life count. We got to leave our mark somehow, some way. There has to be purpose. There has to be meaning. There has to be more. And everybody's asking the question, who's worthy? Who's worthy of my life? And listen to this. There's only one answer. And that answer is worthy is the Lamb. That's who's worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy of your life. Jesus Christ, that's the answer to the question you're asking. That's the answer. Jesus Christ is worthy of your life. Worthy of your time, worthy of your resources, worthy of your talents, of your abilities, worthy of your passion, worthy of your devotion, worthy of your praise, worthy of your worship, worthy of your heart. It's Jesus Christ in Him alone. And that's literally what we find in the book of Revelation. There's an angelic proclamation, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Worthy is the Lamb. That's who's worthy. Not worthy is the world. Not worthy is that artist or that rapper. Not worthy is money or worthy is pleasure. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the answer. And it'll be the answer for all of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And so the exhortation is, serve Him with everything because He's worthy. Serve Him with everything. Why not? Why not? And maybe some of you, by just the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, maybe some of you are saying, Adam, I want to serve Him with everything. I want that. I want what you have. I want the passion and the fire and the desire. I want that. But for whatever reason, I just don't have it. I want it. But it just seems to evade. Listen, if that's you, this afternoon, know this. God can do the work in your heart and in your life. God can give you the passion. God can give you the commitment. God can give you the convictions and the desire and the love to serve Him. You don't make it yourself, but God can put that in you. Just ask. Just ask and receive it by faith. Every day, just ask the Lord. Lord, give me love for you. Lord, help me to love you. Lord, help me to serve you. Lord, help me to be passionate for you. And just keep asking and asking and asking. And seek the Lord. Seek Him through prayer. Seek Him through the study of His word. Seek Him through the fellowship of the saints. Remember, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure at? What are you investing most time in? Because whatever you are, that's where the heart, that's where the passions, that's where the emotions are going to be. Your heart will follow your commitment. Just be committed to Jesus by the grace of God, and the emotions will follow. The passion will eventually get there. But ask the Lord to do that work in your life. He's ready. He's ready. He's ready to put that in you, that fire. The Holy Spirit is ready. The Holy Spirit is ready to fill you. To fill you with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is ready to help you. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's the one who comes alongside of us to help us and to assist us, and direct and guide us. He's ready. It's not that we do it on our own, but He does it in us and through us. And I believe it's as simple as just asking. That's in my opinion. You know, all the years of studying theology and biblical studies and all the other topics and themes, I think at the end of the day, it's as simple as just asking. I don't think you should overcomplicate it. I think we're good at overcomplicating things. I think we're good at our leaves as having a lot of religious activity and big names and big words. But I don't think you have to do that. I think it's as simple as you just saying, Lord, do a work in my heart in Jesus' name. Do a work in my life. Do a work in my heart, Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me a fire for you. Give me a passion, Lord. Bring down the fire, Lord. Make me on fire for you, Lord. Set my heart ablaze for you, Jesus. It's as simple as that. It doesn't matter if you know how to pray. It doesn't matter how much scripture you know. Lord, set me on fire. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your presence, Lord. I want to be a man on fire for you. I want to be a woman on fire for you, Lord. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. That I would decrease and that you would increase. Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of going through emotion. I'm tired of just having leaves and no fruit. I'm tired of serving you for 40 years and being dead and dry and cold. I want the fire from God to rain upon my life. I want something new, Lord. I want something fresh, Lord. That's as simple as it gets. Simple as it gets. And the Lord sees that, and the Lord honors that. He does a work in your heart and in your life. But it's all about passion. It's all about passion. That's, for me, that's a big component. You got to be passionate. You got to be passionate for God. If you have life, you have to be alive, man. You know what I'm saying? You say you got Jesus living inside of you. Well, He's the author of life. Are you alive? Is there life? Are you dead? Oh, may the Lord fill all of us with His Holy Spirit. It's finished. I have to finish. I want to end with that point, to be honest. But I got to be faithful to the text, because the text is more important than even me in my words. And so I got one more point. We see the power of Christ, the passion in Christ. Notice to end the plot against Christ, the plot against Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. And we end with this, fam. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. I end with this, fam. The plot against Christ. And so this is the picture to finish our time together. After cleansing the temple, and after teaching the people that God's house is a house of prayer for all the nations and not a den of thieves, Mark tells us that the religious leaders, the religious crowd, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, that when they heard Jesus teach and when they saw what Jesus did, Mark tells us that their response was not a response of worship or obedience or submission or faith, but their response was one of plotting and scheming to destroy Jesus. In other words, they heard Jesus and they saw him cleanse the temple, and immediately they started plotting to destroy him because they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. The religious leaders, they were threatened by Jesus because Jesus exposed them. Jesus, he called it what it was, called it like it is. He would call them hypocrites and empty tombs, whitewashed tombs with dead bones inside. He exposed them. And so the religious leaders, they're threatened by Jesus, and immediately they seek to destroy him. Now, we've seen this and we've talked about this, that in the Gospels, throughout the ministry of Jesus, these religious leaders, they're always seeing sign after sign of Jesus. They always witness sign after sign that Jesus performs. They always hear testimony after testimony of Jesus doing things. They always are witnessing miracles and miracles that Jesus accomplished. That's the religious leaders. They're always getting opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Jesus is always showing them something powerful, miraculous, supernatural. And the response is always the same. They harden their hearts and they refuse to follow Jesus. They refuse to believe in him, to accept him, to repent and believe in him. It's always the same response. They always plot against him. And so in verse 19, what did Jesus do? Would you look at verse 19 to end? And Jonah, if you're here, you can come up, brother. I end with this. We read that Jesus left them. He left them. He went out of the city. They had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. They rejected it. They ignored it. They hardened their hearts towards it. And so what did Jesus do? He left. He left them. And to this afternoon, the exhortation is, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that be you. In other words, don't be like the religious leaders. You see, all of us, this afternoon, we've heard from the Lord. We've received from the Lord. We've encountered the Lord in this place. The Lord is speaking to us. The Lord is giving us opportunities. The Lord is giving invitations. The Lord is calling us. The Lord is convicting us. The Lord is stirring in us. And the exhortation is, take advantage of the opportunity. Seize the moment. And if you haven't already, commit your life to the Lord. Why not? Why not? Why not today? Why not you? Today's the day of salvation. Today's your opportunity to get right with the Lord or to get serious with the Lord. Oh, Jesus cleansed the temple. And listen, Jesus can cleanse your heart. Jesus can cleanse your life. Jesus has the power to do that work. Oh, whatever it is, whatever needs to be cleansed, whatever needs to be removed, whatever needs to be transformed. Oh, the promise is that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse you from your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will do the work, but you just need to make sure that you don't miss your opportunity. Because the truth is, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Tomorrow is not a guarantee. Next Sunday is not a guarantee. This coming Thursday is not a guarantee. The only guarantee is today. The only guarantee is this moment. That's the only guarantee. That's the only opportunity you can count on today. And the exhortation is don't be like these religious leaders. Seize the moment because Jesus is ready to clean your house. He's ready to cleanse your house, your heart. Trust in Him. He'll do the work. God bless you. Can we give a clap offering to the Lord? Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word, and your word is so dynamic, Lord. Your word is so powerful, and it comes to us, Lord, with so much authority and with so much power. And Lord, after reading this text and studying this text and preaching this text, We're in awe of you, Lord. And our greatest desire, Lord, is we want just to be passionate, Lord, for you, Lord. We want the fire, Lord, of heaven to be poured out upon our lives. We want to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. We don't want to be dead Christians. We don't want to be dry Christians. We don't want to be lukewarm Christians, but we want to be Christians who are white hot for you, Lord. Believers who are committed and convicted to serve you, Lord, with everything. But Lord, this afternoon we confess to you. I confess to you, Lord, that it doesn't matter how bad I want it, Lord, I can't do that work in my life. I can't do that work. I can't change my heart. I can't cleanse my heart. I can't remove things from my life that are holding me back. I can't do the work. I need you, Lord, to do that work in my life and through my life. Lord, we all need less of us and more of you. Less of us and more of your Holy Spirit. Less of us and more of your presence, Lord. Less of us and more of you, Lord. That's our prayer. That's our greatest need. Oh, we need you, Lord. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We need to be anointed from on high, Lord. We need the fire to rain down on us, Lord. We're not content with what we have or where we're at in our relationship with you, but we want more, Lord. more, more. That's what I want, Lord. That's my greatest desire is more, Lord. More of you, Lord. More of your spirit, Lord. More of your presence, Lord. Remove from our lives, Lord, anything and everything that's dishonoring to you. Lord, this afternoon, we give you permission to clean house, Lord. Clean house, clean hearts, Lord. Clean minds, Lord. Clean our lives, Lord. Clean mouths. Clean ears and eyes, everything and anything. Clean it, Lord. We give you permission. Remove those things, Lord, that are dishonoring to you, Lord. Remove those emotions that have us enslaved, Lord. Remove those words that we always fall into that are so hurtful, Lord. Remove these thoughts that are condemning us and overwhelming us. Clean house, Lord. Clean house. That's our desire, Lord. Clean house, Lord. We want to be holy. We want to be set apart for you, Lord. We want to be useful instruments, profitable servants, ready and willing to be used by the Lord of heaven. Cleanse our hearts, Lord. We take the time to confess our sins as a family, as a church family. We humble ourselves before you this afternoon, Lord. We humble ourselves with broken hearts, with contrite spirits. We confess our sins. We confess our failures before you, God. Have mercy on us, Lord. Cleanse us and wash us with your precious blood, Lord, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Do that work, Lord, that only you can do.